Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
This week, the church backs up just a few verses from what we heard last week. And he says, Peter writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does Peter mean by this? That we are called to live as sojourners, that we are pilgrims. You know the hymn, I'm but a stranger here. The eternal heaven and earth are my home. We are pilgrims. This is only temporary. The heaven and earth that we are living in right now will pass away. Sin will have so decayed it that God will need to refine it in a fire and then place us glorified in body and soul to worship him for all of eternity. This is just a modicum of time. Just a little while. I know that when you're going through the middle of it, it feels like forever. It feels like ages. When you are little, and you haven't eaten since your mother fed you breakfast, and it's now an hour after breakfast, it feels like forever since you've eaten, and you think you're starving to death. But it's just a little while. Your mother cares for you, and your heavenly Father does as well. He cares so much for you that he provides everything that you need in this little while. And he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're enduring. He knows the pains, the diseases, sitting through the insurance companies as you have to wage war practically to get the help that you need. All of these things your God knows. He sees when your loved one is sitting in the hospital. He sees when you feel like everyone has abandoned you. He sees you. And he loves you. What can man do unto me? If they mock you, if they spit upon you, if they treat you spitefully, remember that they did it first to your Lord and to your King. Pick up your cross and follow him. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Many of you remember that time in this nation. You remember a people that lived for Christ and not just for themselves. You remember that time when things were closed on Sunday morning so that you could be with your family in worship. You remember the time when things were closed from at least noon to 3 on Good Friday, so that people could gather to hear of what Jesus Christ had done for them. You remember the time when there were no tournaments scheduled for Sunday mornings. Those days are not the days that we're living in. You remember when you could basically talk to another person as a Christian and argue what the Bible teaches. Because if it's in the Bible, then at least we can hold that it is the truth. And this is our beginning point. But what do you do when a person completely rejects the authority of the Bible? How do you talk to him or her when you have no middle ground? You are called not to live like the world. When the world followed Christ, that is one thing. When we lived in a Christendom, where we had magistrates both local in our own towns, in our state, in our nation, that lived not for themselves, but for Christ and for the neighbor, then yes, the way we lived looked very similar. But that is not what we're living in right now. You must abstain from these fleshly lusts. You must live differently than people in the world, people that do not believe in God. Let God rule your mind and your heart. Let him rule your conscience. These fleshly things that you feel, the images that you crave, the person that is not your husband or wife that you desire, this is not what God gives. God has cleansed you. He has washed you. He has purged the old evil leaven. And he has made you his child. Let your conduct be honorable among the world. Let the world not say, well, he says he's a Christian. But I see him lying drunk in the same ditch that I saw the town drunk in, who never confessed Christ, never worshipped him a day in his life. Do not let your conduct look exactly like the unbelieving world. And if they mock you, and if they call you a prude because you're saving yourself for marriage, because that is what God has created you to do, if they call you a bigot for believing that Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation and that he has made man in his image, male and female, if they call you some sort of phobic because you believe that this male and female God has joined together in holy matrimony for life, if they call you intolerant of other religions because you say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved, then so be it. This is just a modicum of time. This is just a little while. Commit yourselves to Jesus, who himself bore your sins on his own body on that tree. We heard those words just last week. Glorify God in this life, that on the last day, even if they mocked you for it, they knew that you were a Christian. And so when all the terrible things were happening around you and you still had a place of joy and you still had a smile on your face and you reach out your hand to somebody who hates you and offers help, let them mock you for it. But rejoice and boast in God. Peter continues, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Why do we have a government? Well, Peter tells us, it's to put down evil and uphold good. It is permissible. God allows for it. In the Old Testament, he commanded the death penalty for certain crimes. I would argue very clearly from the scriptures that to completely abolish this goes further than what the Bible teaches. We care more about protecting predators than we do the people that are preyed upon. And that needs to stop. It needs to end. The government exists to put down evil and reward good. To praise good. Hear the words again. Those are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live the good life, not gratifying the flesh, but living for God. Let others see that hope, see that joy, even if they mock you for it. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to that silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Too often, we care more about what the Constitution states than the Word of God itself. But at the same time, when the Constitution agrees with the Word of God, we absolutely are going to encourage people under it. Realistically speaking, when the Constitution is written, even if not every single drafter of it, if not every ratifier of it, is an Orthodox Trinitarian Christian, the vast majority of them were. And even the very few that were not, were living in a Christian world, one that's morals were impacted greatly by what the Bible teaches. So that if the Constitution reads, and you know that it does, that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. That is, that the United States government cannot establish a specific religion. But if you know your history well enough, you know that the majority of the states had a state religion. It was a denomination of the Christian church. These are a people that understand morality because they understand and have read God's word. They recognize that these are freedoms, these are liberties granted to us as a moral people. That because we are already governed by the morals that God has laid in our hearts, that we are free to exercise our denomination of Christianity. But if you think a single day that any of those framers looked forward to a day when the Muslim was worshiping and forming a group right down the street, where a statue of a demon with children on his lap was placed next to the Ten Commandments on a state lawn. If you believe that abortion would be argued as a constitutional right based on freedom of religion, which is a real thing that happens, this is simply not the intent. And quite honestly, even if it was, it goes against God's word. But I would argue that it does, that it agrees with God's word. It was a constitutional right for us to bear arms, for us to be able to protect ourselves. Was it intended that an insane man struggling would then simply take the lives of others? No. No, it wasn't. We need to return to a moral people. I thank God for these framers. I thank God for a constitution that recognizes that He is the creator, that He is the one over all of these things. And I pray to God that we would repent as a nation for simply believing that each man can do what is right in his own eyes. We are free, but we do not use that freedom to bear our vices. The concept that free speech, freedom of the press, means that we could addict generations of young men into craving what God has not given them, into teaching young women that true freedom from men comes by selling their bodies, this is wicked and perverse. All of those things need to be banned. They need to be made completely illegal. We need to return to being a moral people. That we use these freedoms to protect others. That we use these freedoms to serve God and our neighbor. That we do not use them to hurt Him. Free. You are free because Christ has set you free. And then He still gives His law to show you how He desires you to live. Do not use this liberty as a cloak for vice, but be slaves of God. Be bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But what about if my government is not very Christian? Should I then take up arms against them? I think it's a fair conversation to be had, and I'm not arguing, of course, that we abolish the government here today. I'm not arguing that you go home from this sermon all invigorated and say, finally, for a 2% tea tax, we rebelled, and now we're taxed 30-some percent. Pastor said, let's do it. That's not what I'm saying. My point is, even if we are under a government that does not remember that it belongs to Almighty God, we still submit. Not following their laws when they are against God's word, we rebel against those laws. But I want you to keep in mind who St. Peter is, what he endures as he writes this, and ultimately how he is killed. He is put to death by the emperor for confessing Jesus Christ. He knows that his end will come in this way. And what does he tell the followers of Christ to do? Submit to the governing authorities. If anybody had a right to simply take up arms and overthrow the government, it would have been men like Peter and Paul. It would have been men like Ignatius. And yet they submitted to this act against them because they claimed, what can man do unto me? Death is my portal to eternal life with Jesus Christ. If I am to live, thanks be to God. If I am to die, thanks be to God. And if I am to suffer, thanks be to God. He concludes this portion with, what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What can they do to you? Yes, they can make you suffer, but just for a modicum of time, just a little while. Yes, they can mock you and treat you poorly, but just for that modicum, just for that little while. Be comforted in the words of Jesus from our gospel lesson today. A little while, that modicum in the Latin, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me because I go to the Father. He tells them this shortly before he goes to his cross. Shortly before he is crucified and put to death for proclaiming that he is the eternal Son. And that he has come to save them from their sins. That's why they put him to death. But it was only for a little while. He went to his Father. He would return to his throne to be seated in that eternal glory as we await that final hour. This is just a little while. Jesus will use childbirth in relation to help us understand. He explains that during labor and delivery, a woman's travail is very great. She's in great pain. At times it feels like her spirit will leave her. But if God so chooses and allows that that baby comes forth and is placed on her beating chest, that child hears his or her mother's heart in a different way now. And the connection of their skin that had spent 9 months knitted together, her sorrow turns to joy. We are going through birth pangs right now as a culture, as a society, as a world corrupted by sin. But it's only for a little while. On the last day, as we suffer through that refining fire, we will see what it was all for. And what it was for is eternal life with Jesus. The church sings. With high delight, let us unite in songs of great jubilation. Ye pure in heart, all bear your part, sing Jesus Christ our salvation. To set us free, forever he is risen and sends to all earth's ends good news to save us, every nation. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.